All right, I'm going to hop right into it because I have like 19 pages of notes. And I've got 14 font, so it's kind of like a medium font. But we'll get through it. There's a lot of scripture, and as long as I don't veer off my notes too many times, we'll make it. Man, the name of this message is Putting Hell Back into Hell. We're in Revelation chapter 20, if you want to take your Bibles. We're looking at verse 14, but we're also looking at a lot of scriptures on hell and what the Bible talks about. There's what we talk about in regard to Hades is different than hell. Amen? Hades is the present place that the wicked go when they die. Those who reject the Lord, reject his grace, reject his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go to Hades upon death. The Bible says that the righteous, those who put their trust in Christ, those who have been saved, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? Hades is a temporary holding facility, kind of like the county jail, where you just wait until you get sentenced. The sentencing takes place here in Revelation chapter 20, after the thousand-year reign of Christ. I'm not going to get into all the chronology. I did that last week. But it's a thousand years after Christ, and the wicked spirits, the wicked dead, are there during those thousand years in Hades. They're resurrected. They appear before the great white throne judgment, and they're sentenced to, you know, for the sake of the illustration, like the federal penitentiary. They're sentenced to the lake of fire, and their names, the names of everyone who's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, is thrown into the lake of fire. The name of this message is Putting Hell Back into Hell, part three, Aaron Rodgers versus Jesus Christ. And that's because Aaron Rodgers has just come out recently, and he's attacked the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at this, you know. And serious stuff, because he's a leader among a lot of people look to him. And sometimes people think because you can throw a football, you must be a really good philosopher too, or theologian. Doesn't always equate, I'm just letting you know, okay. And it's just sad when I think of this whole thing, because a lot of people get led astray by different teachers. And he was led astray by Rob Bell. You guys remember Rob Bell? Did a whole expose on him called Rob Bell, you know, in hell and so forth. And it's a big part of my submerging church video. And I was warning he'll lead people astray. And Aaron Rodgers is the person he led astray. And Aaron Rodgers will reach a lot more people than Rob Bell could reach, which is lies. And it breaks my heart. So I was already on hell. You know, we're doing a series on hell. We're in the Revelation 20, right? And then I just saw what he had said not too long ago. And I thought, you know what? That challenges what Jesus Christ taught. So he's a perfect contemporary illustration of the lies that are going around right now. And we know in the last days that hell would fall into disrepute because lawlessness would increase. Hearts of many would grow cold, amen? So people, when they're living wicked lives, they want to ignore judgment. You know, a kid doesn't want his dad to come home when mama says his dad's coming home. Prisoners wish they didn't have to go to prison. And those who are in rebellion to God want to imagine that there's no final judgment. And it's interesting because Rogers made a lot of statements. And I'm going to deconstruct his statements because the statements he made actually fell in line with a lot of stuff I wanted to share as far as parallel, but the opposite. I'm going to read you some of his statements now. One of them was a recent interview with his present girlfriend. He's moved around a little bit from girlfriends in the last so many years and living with her, I assume, you know, and having sexual relationships with her, I assume. It's called a romantic relationship. And he sat down with her and you know, that's his girlfriend and does an interview. And he wants to talk about this. So he's going out of his way. And he states different things. But one of the things he says, and I'm going to also go from a couple of statements he made in the past as well. So I'm going to give you some of the statements that he made. I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to fiery hell. Do you see anything wrong with that statement, by the way? I mean, a child could see through a lot of these lies, so it's pretty easy to deconstruct. But the average person is not biblically literate, and they go, wow, the Bible teaches that God wants to condemn people? And, you know, in another place, you know, he mentions, he's been quoted or as saying that, why would God only want 144,000 to go to heaven? Does the Bible teach that? I thought, is his dad a Calvinist and his mom a Jehovah's Witness? Some teach that God wants most people to burn in hell, some of the hyper-Calvinists and so forth. Jehovah's Witnesses teach only 140,000 go to heaven. And well, I'm going to get more into this in a little bit, but I'm like, what in the world, you know? So, and no, his mom and dad aren't, they didn't teach him those things. They taught him, you know, it sounds, I don't know a whole lot about what they taught him, but it sounds like he learns some very straight biblical Christianity for the most part. I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. He said, this is what he said during his interview with his girlfriend, Danica Patrick, on her podcast the other week. He also says, it wasn't a fiery pit idea. Listen to this. It wasn't a fiery pit idea that was handed down in the 1700s by the Puritans and influenced Western culture, okay? So the idea is that this was handed down by the Puritans in the 1700s? I mean, I see everybody shaking their heads, you know? I was looking at this side. Were you guys shaking your heads too? It's like the Puritans came up with a fiery hell? Then another statement he makes too. What type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn his beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of all of this? And then he makes this statement. I remember asking a question as a young person about somebody in a remote rainforest because the words that I got were, if you don't confess your sins, you're going to hell. And I said, what about the people that don't have a Bible readily accessible? Now, that's actually a good question. And we have very good biblical answers. I have a hard time believing in the community that he grew up in, he didn't get some kind of satisfactory answer because the Bible's really clear on this. You know, nobody slips through the fingers of Jesus, amen? That he died for everyone and doesn't will that they perish, right? So we're going to get to all these. We're going to deconstruct all of these. On the Bible, Roger says, the Bible opens with a poem. It's a beautiful piece of work, but it was never meant to be interpreted as I think some churches do. In other words, that's probably the word of God, you know? It's just like a poem. Did you ever read this and think it's just a poem? You know? Repent or perish. What a lovely poem, you know? No, you know? It's like, come on. There's poetry because God's poetic, man. Look at his creation, amen? And it's profound. So we'll discuss these things. So it's interesting because Roger's comments, it was reported, were, quote, very hurtful to the family. He's been estranged with his family for a few years now, not, you know, talking to his parents and some of the siblings or whatever, maybe all, I don't know. His family members saw his comments as, quote, a slap in the face, you know. Basically, a slap in the face to the fundamentals of who they are, the source told people. It's basically him turning his back on everything they have taught him. There's clearly a lot more to it, but that's how it's perceived by his family. Now, I think it's been since 2017 he's been estranged from his family. And it's interesting because Rogers told ESPN that he began questioning his Christian faith that he grew up with after he won the Super Bowl. Interesting. And he won one Super Bowl, I think. It was one, yeah. But, you know, it made me think of the scripture, Lord, don't give me too little where I'm tempted to steal, but don't give me too much where I forget you, you know? And some people just can't handle fame and success because it comes with girls throwing themselves at you. It comes with a bunch of money, which allows for more temptation and everything else, and it's quite sad. Now, it's interesting because he was seeing the actress Olivia Munn. He was seeing Danica Patrick. But before that, he really wasn't in the limelight with a lot of women. It wasn't like he had a woman, a known girlfriend for a long time that I'm aware of. But he came under a lot of speculation because he was living with his special assistant for about 5 years, which was a guy younger than him. And that guy started coming out and putting these texts out that, that were innuendo, like boyfriend. He was going to Justin Bieber concerts with him, together and show. And this guy would show a guy named Kevin would show the tickets that they both got, and they got front row Justin Bieber tickets, you know. And he would show them at the beach, you know. And when he was at the beach, his text was, "I know the truth." Just both of them sitting in their chair. "I know the truth. I've seen it. There's no guilt, no shame. I'm bought, owned, his, free." You know, just kind of strange stuff, you know. So a lot of people came out at that time saying, you see him together at the awards ceremony, you know, a lot of times you have your girlfriend, well, he's with this guy. And then he goes, and a lot of people said, well, maybe the guy just lived with him 5 years and had just a radical crush on him, but Rogers never went for it. But you know, not many people have a special assistant man that lives with them that's just about your age that you take everywhere. And you know, Rogers had said, you know, that he was his, you know, basically, you know, that he was his roommate and his special assistant and so forth. And I don't know, you know, those were rumors that were out. You know, I'm not going to say for sure, you know. But when all that came out, guess what? Before you knew it, he started, all of a sudden he's seen with Elizabeth Nunn, an actress everywhere. And then Danica, you know. So, and it was at that time, around that time, 2017 or something, that there was an estrangement from his family and stuff. And God only knows. I mean, maybe he's just a fornicator, you know, and not homosexual too, you know. I don't know. But either way, when you're with different women and you're moved from one woman to the next, and if you're sleeping with them and you've got all this fame and this power and you've brought up a Christian home, you have one thing to do. You have to either live with guilt and say, I need to get right with God and repent at some point, or you have to repent and actually go back to God. Or you might, which many people do, when they're not walking with God, they make excuses. They look to ways to worm out of the truth and try to imagine that there's not consequences to my rebellion against God's word. And that's where Rob Bell steps in. And Rob Bell, in 2008, I think it was way back in 2008, Rob Bell spoke to the team, and Aaron Rodgers began talking to him. And he started, Rob Bell, who is a arch heretic, you know, denies, he's the worst kind of heretic because he's claimed all these years to be a Christian. And I knew his Numa videos were all over in all over Simi Valley and youth groups, not ours, but and throughout the nation and throughout a lot of Europe and different places. And I was telling people for a long time, this guy's a false teacher. You're putting him with young people, and he's basically deconstructing the Bible, you know. And I warned and warned, and you can look back at messages I gave in the past, and then he came out with Love Wins. And the idea was love wins. And he's basically saying, yeah, there is a hell, but people will repent when they're in hell, and then God will accept them into heaven. But you see, he doesn't just throw out hell altogether at first, because who's he after? Christians. So what he does, he creates a slippery slope, and then before you know it, a lot of these guys that follow him, they just end up denying hell altogether. And a lot of these emergent church people, they can care less about two, male and female, two becoming one and defining marriage that way. Many of them are pro-abortion, you know. But they were liberal. They were youth pastors and stuff that banded together as they got older and created a network. And we go into it and how there's some rich people that finance this network to influence the entire Christian church. We go through that in our video, The Submerging Church. It's satanic, okay? So he influenced, unfortunately, Aaron Rodgers. Pray for Aaron Rodgers, because that could be you. That could be it's the son of parents that brought him up to know the Lord, that care about him. Amen. He's made in the image of God, so you want to pray for him, but you also have to come against the false teachings that he has been perpetuating. So I don't know, you know, if he's doing this because, you know, he was having relations with this younger guy as his assistant, as the young guy became just quiet afterwards, you know. And then he's, you know, in this, it's because of the other things. I don't know his exact motives, but I do know how the pattern often plays out. And we have to watch out for that in our own lives, where we don't want to make excuses for sin and then try to imagine. It's like jumping off a building, but imagining there's no gravity, you know. There's still gravity. You're still going to splat on the bottom of the road, you know. And the same thing when you reject God's judgment. There's still a reality that we must face. Now, so Rob Bell, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he got to Aaron Rodgers, obviously. And when you talk to a wolf, eventually you're going to get bit, okay? Bit bad. And that's what's happened here. So, yeah, it was 2008 when the Packers invited Rob Bell to speak to the team. And Rodgers pursued Bell. They began talking. Bell began sending him books. And Rodgers, you know, in time, defected from the faith. And I'm not saying he was actually walking in the faith. Sounds like he obviously had some kind of lifestyle problems that weren't congruent with what the teachings of Jesus to one degree or another. And Rodgers followed Bell like a Pied Piper. So I want to start deconstructing the things that he's said, the things that he's saying publicly now. First, I'm going to just look at his statement. It wasn't a fiery pit idea, meaning before the Puritans. It wasn't like this fiery thing. And he says, that was handed down in the 1700s by the Puritans and influenced Western culture. You know, he sounded like a lot like Rob Bell here, right? Well, historically, biblically, this is really not what was taught. It wasn't really this fiery thing, you know, and this fiery pit, and that was made up by the Puritans or passed down through the Puritans. It's not really what the Bible taught, really. And the name of this message is Putting Hell Back in Hell, right? But the subtitle is Aaron Rodgers versus Jesus Christ. Now, Aaron, if you can't even beat Jimmy Garoppolo, you're not going to beat Jesus, okay? He just lost to him in the playoffs. And that guy's not, he's a decent quarterback, but I think he threw the ball like 8 times, you know? And you're not going to be able to beat the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I'm sorry. It's, feel bad for Aaron, but I really feel bad for his destiny if he doesn't get right with Jesus, you know? And he even admitted, you know, after he won the Super Bowl, you know, and got 2 MVPs, he's like, he was like Aaron Rodgers, you know, wow, now that I got this, he goes, sometimes I think society makes things out of things that, because it's like a rung on the ladder. I just like, you know, it seemed like he was talking about that same empty feeling that Tom Brady had had. But let's look at this whole, first of all, what did Jesus Christ teach about hell? Who taught more? Jesus taught more on hell, referenced hell in more in different messages more times than all of the New Testament writers put together. That blows me away. And he also spoke repeatedly of hell as being fiery, a fiery furnace. And right here in Revelation 11, he compares it to a lake of what? A lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 11, then I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. We looked at that last week. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Death is destroyed. No more death. Hades, which is a temporary holding facility that people go to right now, is thrown into the lake of fire. Right? And verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown what? Into the lake of fire. And by the way, what 2 people were thrown in the lake of fire 1,000 years before this? The beast and the false prophet. Then Satan is thrown in the lake of fire just before this judgment. And when he's thrown in the lake of fire, verse 10, he's thrown in the lake of fire, it says where the beast and the false prophet, does it say where the beast and the false prophet were annihilated? No, it says where the beast and the false prophet what? Are. They're still there 1,000 years later. And Revelation 14 speaks of those who go there. It speaks that there'll be, you know, Jesus said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, but in Revelation 14, it says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, it says. No rest, day and night, forever and ever. It's radical. It's radical. No question about it. It's not a place you want to go to. But the good news is contrary to Aaron Rodgers, who says that the God of the Bible wants most people to go there, is a false teaching. It's from the pit. It's from Satan. That's not what God reveals. Now, it's interesting because this book and this revelation about the lake of fire, the first time we see the Bible being described specifically as a lake of fire is in the book of Revelation, where you see it more than once, by the way, is from not the Puritans, but from who? Jesus Christ. The very first words of the book of Revelation are the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, right? To send unto his servants. Amen? So, and then in Revelation 1, a little bit later, right after that, you see what? You see them fall before John, fall before Jesus Christ, who appears to him, his son, face shines like the sun. At the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, these are the things I testify in the churches. Jesus revealed that the lake of fire, hell was a lake of fire. Jesus speaks of the eternal fire and punishment at the final judgment in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and 46, where there will be eternal punishment. He speaks of those who give their lives over to sin, that they're in danger of the fire of hell, Matthew 5, 22, 18, 8, and 9. In Mark 9, 43, Jesus speaks of a person going to hell, Gehenna, not Hades, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And he used the word Gehenna because that was the dump. The worm doesn't die, though. The fire isn't quenched. And it's interesting, he uses Gehenna, that was there, the Valley of Hinnom, by the Temple Mount. And that became was where they worshiped idols, and the Jews were given over to idols. And then God brings judgment, which is radical against them on that. It becomes a garbage dump, and it becomes a symbol of Gehenna. Except Jesus lets us know it's worse. Because if you put garbage in there, and junk in there, and food junk or waste and stuff, you would get, they'd turn off, burn off fire, and the maggots would be there. But when the food was all consumed, there's nothing left to eat, the maggots would die. Jesus says, in this case, it doesn't. The worms don't die. He lets us know, hey, it's worse. And it's quite interesting because this is a serious warning. And this is what's so serious about what Rob Bell is teaching poor guys like Aaron Rodgers and others, is they're taking the warnings away that Jesus Christ gave that were meant to keep us out of hell. Amen? That's why this is serious. That is not love, okay? If you tell somebody, hey, you know what? You could actually go down. Did you know you could go down Canaan Road? You could hit 100 miles an hour. I know there's signs and everything, but when there's a straightaway, just hit 100 miles an hour, you'll trip out. Because a lot of people think you got to turn and you got to go through these tunnels and everything. But when you hit 100, something really weird happens to the road. It just opens up. I mean, would that be a loving thing to do? No. That would be wicked. And when you tell people, oh, you know, there's no guardrails. There's no hell. Don't worry about it. You know, and as I said, Aaron Rodgers came to the point where he realized there's so much temptation that goes with his position, you know, and he's dealing with a lot of stuff, and who knows what his whole life was about. But I do know this, the leaven got into his heart. And so we see this scripture, the scriptures teach, and I could go, we could spend a whole service, and you know I could do this, right, by the great, because it's in the scripture, just dealing with hell and fire, you know, do two, three-part message on that, on the fires of hell. I don't want to just do three-part message on the fires of hell, but it's all over the scripture. Now, so it wasn't. So we see his, we see a bunch of errors. So him saying, making it sound that this wasn't like the original idea, like what the Bible taught. This was, you know, 1700s kind of, in the 1700s, almost like, what, 1700s later after Jesus, you know? The Puritans passed this thing on and it became popular in Western culture. That's a lie. And either he's ignorant and doesn't know what the teachings of Jesus are in the Bible, or he's lying. I leave that before God. I leave that before God. His next lie, I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. He's trying to turn people away from God right there. And by the way, it's kind of interesting that all the major religions, at least the major religions, and we disagree on a lot of things. We disagree on the main things on how to get saved, amen? That's why we don't believe in pluralism and syncretism and all that, you know? But the major religions, people understand there's a hell, you know? And it's interesting because I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn. That's called a straw man argument. He's saying, how could you want to believe in a God who wants people to believe in hell? Notice he doesn't say, I have a hard time believing somebody believing in God that would justly punish people and be separated from those who didn't want him forever. And they'd be judged for their sins. He doesn't say that because he knows that actually makes sense. So he spins a yarn that, you know, doesn't make sense. But you know what? Does God's word say that God doesn't want? Now, unless he was brought up a Calvinist, and maybe he is deceived on this issue. You know, I don't know what his parents taught him regarding hell. But many Calvinists teach that God either wants people to go to hell, most people, because only a few go through the narrow gate, or that he decreed that most of them will go to hell, but another part of them wants them to be saved, but he just doesn't want them to be saved enough to where he decreed that they'd still go to hell. Either way, you're still teaching, all Calvinists basically are teaching that God in some way wants most people to go to hell. So maybe he was taught that, and whether he was taught that, I feel sorry for him if he was, okay? But that's not what the Bible teaches. And if he'd read his Bible, he'd learn some things about the will of the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, after Paul tells us to pray, his audience, after he tells them to pray for kings and those in authority, pray for guys like Nero. Nero was a wicked, wicked man, guys. He had, you know, he castrated, you know, boys and would make them his wives. He burned Christians at the stake. He blamed the fires of Rome on the Christians because they weren't worshiping the Roman deities, you know. He's a wicked, wicked, wicked man. But Paul says, pray for kings and those who are in authority. You know why he says to do that? Verse 4, he says, because God wills that all. Pray for Nero and all these guys, because God wills that all would be saved. And this comes on the heels right before he says, pray for everybody. He says that God saved him, the chief of all sinners, so he could be a pattern for others, that whoever would come to him could be saved. Amen? You seeing the point there? Paul said, God saved me, the chief of sinners. And he says, pray for everyone. And then he's including Nero. He's talking about everyone there, all those in authority. And then he says, God wills that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in verse 5, that's verse 4. So does God want most people not to come to the truth, or does he will they come to the truth? He wills that all people come to the knowledge of the truth. And he says, be saved. And in verse 5, he says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And verse 6, he says, who gave himself a ransom, not for some, not for most, but for all. Verse 6. Amen. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, after Peter in verse 8 says, you know what? The Lord hasn't returned yet because he's patient. He wants more. He says, and count the patience of the Lord's salvation. He's waiting for more people to be saved. Aren't you so glad Jesus Christ didn't come back the day before you got saved? Amen. I am. And then in verse 9, he says, for God is not willing that any would perish. Any would perish. But that what? All would come to repentance. So much for God wanting most people to go to hell. We don't believe in that kind of God. Amen. And if Aaron Rodgers is saying, you know, I don't understand how somebody can believe in a God who wants most people to go to hell. Well, guess what? I don't either. Yeah, I don't either. That's why I'm not a Calvinist, you know. I'm a Biblicist. What does the scripture say? God wills that all would be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God doesn't will that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And when any means what? So he doesn't want most people to go to hell. He doesn't want some people to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Not even one. Amen? Not even one person does the Lord want to go to hell. Amen? And it's important that we understand that. You know, I like to bring a scripture to bed with me at night and meditate upon it and seek the Lord. And I was thinking of Ezekiel 18:33. And I love that scripture. It says, as I live, says the Lord God. Some translation says, as the sovereign Lord says, you know, that I do not will that any, I'm sorry, I do not will that what? I do not have, I'm sorry. There's so many of these verses, I'm getting mixed up. But he says in Ezekiel 33:11, he says, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their evil ways and live. Is that clear as day? It gets clearer too, by the way, the same verse. He says, as I live, says the sovereign Lord or the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Then he says, turn back, same verse. Turn back, not just once, twice. Turn back from your evil ways and live, amen? And then he says this, then he says, then why will you die? Why will you die? In other words, don't blame me. It's your choice. Amen? If you want to be pardoned or not. So that's two propositions that he's that have proven false that he's uttered. And every proposition he uttered was false that I saw in this. Every one, I was like, wow, a school kid could deconstruct this. Next proposition. And there's a few lies in this proposition. What type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn his beautiful creation to a fire hell at the end of all this? Wow. I noticed a few things with this as I thought about what he's saying here. And number one, again, he says, wants them to. Do you catch that? Catch that? What type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn his beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of all this? So he makes the same mistake again, assuming that God, the God of the Bible, wants most people to be condemned, right? We don't have to deconstruct that because we already did, amen? So let's move on to the second point, false proposition in that statement. I noticed when I was looking at the attributes he lists sensitive, loving. And God is both of those, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's everywhere and he's all powerful. Yeah, no problem, good. But guess what he leaves out? Justice, right? Righteousness. that he's good because he's just. He has to pay back evil. Amen. Holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because when I first read that, I just saw two things. I saw one, the wants there, and I said, I saw there, I go, beautiful creation? Beautiful creation? We'll get to that in a second, too. Yeah, it was when he created it, but he gave us free will. So you see where I'm going to go with that. But he leaves out righteousness, holiness, truth, justice. If a judge is not just, right? An unjust judge, we consider him evil, right? If he's not righteous, we consider him corrupt, right? God is a just judge. He pays back evil for evil. He's righteous. Now, think about this. When he leaves out these various attributes of him being, you know, righteous, and because he lists four or five attributes. I thought it was interesting. He made sure he left those out. It's kind of scary when I'm reading what he's saying, because it could lead the simple-minded astray very easily. But I want to point something out to you. God is good. He's holy. Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. He's just. Amen? And that's why we can understand that we are a resolution to human rebellion and the rebellion of fallen angels and demonic entities that are against him in time, right? We can count on that, because if he wasn't just and righteous, this could just go on for eternity, you know. Yeah, but you know what? God's word says in Psalm 119, verse 137, righteous are you, O Lord. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. And upright are your judgments, because he's just as well. Deuteronomy 32, 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Getting the point? Psalm 89, 14, I love this psalm. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. Amen? Now, it's interesting because God's judgment on the wicked, including hell, are presented as God's righteousness. Now, God is righteous and just, and his judgment upon the wicked, his wrath being poured out upon the wicked, is a picture of his righteousness, of his justice. And you have to understand that. Because when you see his judgments come, we're often told that he is righteous, and that's why they come. Just as if a judge is righteous, right? And right now we have all kinds of judgments going on, thousands of judgments right now in this last week that we speak in courts. And just because there's punishment doesn't mean that the beings doing the punishment are necessarily enacting wickedness. If you left a small desert island in the Pacific that no one heard of, and you were brought up to speak, but you had no understanding of history, law, anything like that, and all of a sudden you were taken and found, and you take out, and all of a sudden you came to this United States, and you saw that there's prisons everywhere, jails everywhere, would you say, I can't believe a loving, caring, sensitive judge would put people in these prisons? Well, you don't understand justice then. You don't understand what life would be like if we were all together and everything was unhinged and there was pure anarchy. You wouldn't even see us. You'd come and visit and this would be gone. We'd be dead. In fact, at one point, Jesus says if he doesn't return, there would be no life left on earth because everybody would destroy each other. Pretty heavy. God's wrath is perfect justice. The Apostle Paul writes, but because of your, he's talking about to the wicked, but because of your hard and impenitent or unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgments will be revealed. It says righteous judgment will be revealed. Catch that? And people are storing up wrath because people that we read in Revelation 20, they'll be judged according to their deeds. If anyone's not found written in the book of life, they're judged by their deeds. Okay, if you want to be judged by your deeds instead of what Christ did for you, then you're doomed because all of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. And the wages of sin is death. And it says God created us upright, but man set out many devices. And we become corrupt, it says. We become like an unclean cloth. We've become like going to the vomit or going back to the mud. And the Bible uses a lot of different pictures of sin. And it's interesting because Proverbs 24:12 says this, if you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? That's what Revelation 20 says. By the way, we know that hell will be perfectly just because everybody will be only rewarded according to what they have done. That's what it says. So whenever you think, well, is there any injustice in hell? Know that the God that created us, the only thing unfair about the whole thing is that you don't have to go there, even though we deserve it, right? What if we found, wow, President Trump just exonerated everybody that repents and states that they're not going to live a life of rebellion to the law anymore, not rape kids and molest, you know, rape women, molest kids, be serial killers, be murderers, and then he's letting them out. That'd be like, wow, that was merciful. But it wouldn't be just. Why? Because they didn't pay, because the crimes have not been paid for. Unless Trump could pay for their crimes. Could Trump do that? No. Who could? And he did. So the only way it's not fair is that we don't have to go there if we choose not to, because God's had mercy, and he's not only righteous and just and holy, amen? He's also full of mercy and full of grace, amen? And you should be so thankful that he's given you and offered you his mercy and his grace. So I think it's really interesting, and I love this. When you go through the book of Revelation, you see over and over again that angels who have pure eyes than we do, the holy angels, because they didn't fall into sin, and the saints who have been redeemed and are with the Lord, they have better eyes than we do. They consider God's judgments on the wicked, holy, righteous, and just. They don't second guess them at all. Because why? Because right now we see through a glass how? What does the Bible say? We see through a glass what? Darkly. We can't see very good here. And our judgments can get tainted by our own sinfulness, amen? And our own desire, our flesh's desire to get away with things. We become Christians, our eyes open, and we see, well, that's, those certain things are wrong. And yeah, of course, that's what God's word says, of course. And we see better, but when you go to be with the Lord, you no longer see through a glass darkly. Your eyes are open. And look at what we read. Look at Revelation chapter 15. Look at verse 3. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of gold. Verse 3, and they sang the song of Moses and the bondservant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying what? Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. What does it say next? Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come to worship before you. Your what? For your what? Righteous acts have been revealed. You know why the nations will worship him? Because they're going to worship him. People from every nation, people, kindred, and tongue, it says, will worship him. They'll be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and they'll worship him based on the fact that he's revealed his righteous judgments. You understand that? And then when the books are open, it'll be so clear. And that's why it says every mouth will be shut. Nobody will be saying, you know what, I need a lawyer, man, because God, you don't see perfectly my motives there. No, God even sees the hearts. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. You know that? It's heavy, man. So, in fact, in Revelation 6:9, I think it's quite interesting. In Revelation 6:9, you could turn there. They're more concerned when they're in heaven. But they're a little bit frustrated about or don't understand totally yet because they don't have the new bodies yet. Christ hasn't returned yet, but they see more clearly. But as they see more clearly, they say what? In verse 10, and they cried out in a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true? In other words, because you're holy and true. Until you what? Judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood. They're like saying, the judgment should come by now. How long? But he's merciful. 2 Peter 3:9, amen. Count the patience of the Lord's salvation, amen. He's still waiting for more people to repent. And then after he brings certain judgments, then trumpet judgments, it says, and they still did not repent to give God glory. Amen? And then in Revelation 16, when he brings the bowl judgments, they still don't repent. So even his judgments are given, the Bible says, I've used this verse before, that he brings his judgment into the world so that the nations would learn righteousness. So God could just wipe us out and give us what we deserve right now. Amen? Before we go to Hades and then the lake of fire. Just say, you know what? Look at you, man. You're a mess. Boom. No. But he sends his son to die for us. He himself brings warning judgments to get us to see that this is serious. You need to get right with me so we'll get right so we won't perish forever. Even his judgments are merciful, which I think is amazing, until the final judgment when we reject total mercy. So I think it's just amazing when we look at this. The Bible does say the former things that will enter into the joy of the Lord and the former things we remembered no more. But it comes in a certain context. And the wrath of God and the wicked is actually a result of God's love to protect those he cares about, to protect those he loves. Think of the judgments he's brought against those that went after his people Israel. The apple of his eye, he says, amen. Then he's judging the harlot because of spilling the blood of the saints and the bride of Christ, amen. So his judgments, because people break the two great commandments, thou shalt love the Lord God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself, and they actually pursue wickedly the innocent and believers. And God brings judgment because they're wicked. And it's interesting because God's wrath is really a response of his great love. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16 of Revelation. Verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out the bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not what? Repent so as to give him glory. Now, I think it's interesting. They still don't repent. He wants them to repent. Now, it's interesting. If you look at, back up just a little bit. I'll just read it. And I heard the angel of the water say, righteous and true, O Holy One, who is and who was, because you have brought these judgments. It's amazing. Over and over again, righteous and true. For they have spilled the blood of the saints and the prophets. Okay? They spilled the blood of the saints. They spilled the blood of the prophets. Now, when you see these judgments happen over and over again, and he says, I heard under the altar, verse 7, yes, Lord Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth poured out his bowl on the sun, verse 8. So if you read the verses that run up to these other verses, you see over and over again it talks about how the judgments were on the wicked. Look at Revelation chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her. He's talking about rejoice over Babylon in the context who was just judged. O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has what? Pronounced judgment what? For you against her. Do you catch that? So remember, the Lord often talks about defending the widow, defending the orphan, bringing justice, and there's wicked, evil magistrates who are wickedly operating in high places, and they oppress people, and the Lord will vindicate his own honor and his name and his holiness and his righteousness against those who are persecuting believers in the end times. Look at chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, now this is in heaven. That's what they're saying in heaven. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Verse 2. Because his judgments are what? True and what? Righteous. Do you think it's an accident the Lord over and over again through Revelation emphasizes that the saints recognize that his judgments are true? I mean, they're accurate and that they're righteous? Not an accident. He does this over and over again to show us that guess what? It's going to be all right. It's going to all make sense in the end. Amen? You won't have Aaron Rodgers saying, the first time hell was talked about as a fire was in the 1700s, and how could people believe in a God that wants to condemn, you know? These are lies. Because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. So you see, again, they're done out of love. Love, righteousness, and truth. Yeah, Aaron, he is loving and sensitive. He just has to be loving and sensitive to those who are innocent, who are being tormented by those who are wicked. Amen? So we see through a glass darkly. But those in heaven, they don't doubt his judgments at all. They have perfect eyes, okay? They become more perfect as time goes on and they get their new bodies. Isaiah 55, 8, 9, listen to this, guys. And this is a verse you could use often when you're talking to people that don't understand God's judgments, don't understand God's ways, that think that their ways, they're smarter than God. like Aaron Rodgers seems to think, then he's smarter than the God of the Bible. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth. With modern astronomy, we know that's they're way higher. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. His thoughts, I mean, you could get the Pentium, or you get the greatest computers with the greatest, you know, nothing compared. It says the thoughts of his thoughts toward you are so precious, it says, and they're more than the sands of the sea. More than the sands of the sea. You know how much sand is in the sea? If you were counting the grains, it seemed like eternity if you were counting the grains. And that's his thoughts just toward you, his love for you, you know? So next thing that Roger states there and that I want to deal with and you know, look at from a biblical vantage point is when Roger says, I don't know how one could believe that a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to fiery hell. We dealt with that. Then we dealt with his other proposition. What type of God, loving, sensitive, and omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn his beautiful creation? We dealt with one part of that. First of all, again, we already dealt with he doesn't want to. Okay, he gives us free will. You're a free moral agent. You can just choose to follow the Lord or not. And number two, we dealt with how he stacks the attributes of God in a false construct that does not depict the God of the Bible, because God is also, as I mentioned, holy and righteous, amen, and just and true. And he returns evil for evil, amen. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He says, don't you repay evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, otherwise you're evil, because you don't know exactly what to do. You know, don't take it in your own hands. God will repay, amen. Because he brings perfect justice. But there's a third thing I want to do with that. And it's weird. There's three huge mistakes in two lines in a sentence. One, he's saying God wants to condemn. Next, he leaves out certain attributes, so he gives a jaded view of who the God of the Bible is, as though a God who's the Santa Claus that would never want to ever punish or doesn't want to punish people. No. Well, God doesn't want to. The third thing he says, he assumes that he's sending his beautiful creation to hell. That's a radical assumption. Could you imagine that person coming from that deserted island, that desert island, first time seeing a bunch of people, and then he realized that there's millions of people incarcerated, and there are, in the United States and other countries. And he says of the rapists and the child molesters and the serial killers and the murderers and all these people, not knowing who they are. I can't believe a loving, caring civilization would punish such beautiful people and separate them from the rest of society. What would you say to them? They're not really beautiful people. I mean, you know, I just read about a child molester one of the news feeds that says a child molester, you know, murdered after a couple days or a couple weeks in prison. Child molesters, wicked people, all their chance and that child molesters are wicked. And prisoners, child molesters, they get killed by other prisoners because they look at that as wicked. But can the guy that I didn't kill a child, I just killed my wife. You know, they try to, you know, say, well, I'm not that wicked. Well, you're not as wicked as that guy, yeah. Maybe in some ways, but you're wicked in other ways, you know? All of sin comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die, amen? Now, when he says beautiful people, it made me think of these scriptures. And I'm glad I was like, wow. And these are some scriptures that I've already, some that I had already had together for the study. I was like, wow. Aaron Rodgers walked right. It's like he preached. It's like the devil was preaching just so I can dismantle everything he's saying in the message that I've been preparing. This message has been worked on off and on for, I don't know, 6-8 months. And this portion that I just worked on, because I was grappling with, you know, the righteousness of hell and how to present God's case. And as I said, the name of this message is Putting Hell Back in Hell, Aaron Rodgers versus Jesus Christ. Like I said, if he can't beat Garoppolo, he's not going to beat Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen. Now, it's interesting. Those who go to hell are not beautiful. Okay? The Bible says we were created upright, but each has sought, man sought his own devices, that we have become corrupt, that we have become worthless, it even says, that God sees. You know, God says he loves us, he cares about us, but what we've become has become hateful in his eyes because it's become pure evil in his eyes. Anything left in the wicked that's of value to God is any semblance of the image that they still bear of him. Any of the image that's still there is from God, though. And all the corrupt part of that image has become detestable to him. And I think it's interesting. He says, when you come into the land, Deuteronomy 18, that I'm giving you, you shall not learn to practice the detestable things of those nations. Amen? Now, I could quote the whole passage, but near the end of the passage, he says, it's because of these abominations I have booted them out of the land, basically. And you know what he says? He literally says, for whoever does these things, he's talking about witchcraft and sacrificing their children in the fire, you know, all these things. He says, whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, or is detestable to the Lord. So we talk about as Christians, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. Biblically, God hates the sin, and he for so loved the world. He loves the sinner, but the sinner has also become abominable to God, detestable, because they're wicked. God doesn't look at a child molester abusing innocent kids perversely and say, I love what that person is and who they become. No, it grosses him out to the nth degree. He hates what they've become. He wants to save everybody. He died for everyone. But people have become abominable to him. Over and over again, it talks about how people in their wickedness become detestable to God. He still loves them because we're his creation. He made us in his image. And God is love, amen? Twice we read, God is love because his nature is to love. But he's also perfect justice and righteousness. So his nature is also to hate that which is evil. And when you become evil, it's not just the evil thing you've done that's evil. You actually doing it is evil. And who you've become is evil. Now, it's interesting. The Bible says when God awakes, he will despise their form. In other words, the wicked, when the resurrection takes place and the wicked takes place and God's judgment takes place, he will despise their form, what they've become. Isn't that interesting? He'll despise. It won't be a beautiful thing. They won't be beautiful. King James Version says he'll despise their image. Okay? Now, it's interesting that one translation I looked at says you'll despise their shadow, because the Hebrew, it's like the outline or a copy of something that's insidious or wicked that God despises. And the scripture, the Hebrew speaks of the form of an image or a dream, like a specter, like an evil spirit. And Psalm 39:6 uses the same word and is translated ghost. Surely people go through life as mere ghosts. Surely they accumulate worthless wealth. So it's almost like people become like just the wicked outline of a demon at judgment day. As far as how God sees them, he'll despise their form, what they've become. I think that's quite interesting. Yet the Hebrew is best testifies the best word probably is image. And think of Satan. Satan was perfect, amen? A perfect being, beautiful, the most beautiful being when you read Ezekiel chapter 28. He became the most wicked being. And he gave himself wholly over to wickedness to where there's no love and no light in him. Do you think God loves Satan? He's like, you're so beautiful still. No. And guess what we become when we perish? Guess what we become when we perish? Like Satan, little Satans. In fact, it's interesting. I think this is really interesting. We become pure evil. In John 8:44, Jesus spoke of the religious leaders who rejected him, that you are of your father, the what? The devil. And he said, you're like him, right? He did not remain in the truth, and he was a murderer from the beginning. So people are either transformed in the image of God or into the image of the devil. And I've never heard anybody talk about this aspect of how God views people at judgment. But I thought, you know, that scripture stuck in my head for years that he'll despise their form on judgment day. That's interesting. So I ferreted that out. I started looking at the Hebrew. I started looking at that whole thing about what's left of the image of God. He created us upright. Men and women are made in the image of God. And the reason you hear people talk about right and wrong on the left and on the right and conservative politics and liberal politics, they're all talking about what's right, right? That's because deep down everybody knows someone doesn't want what's right, they're insane. And as soon as you start talking about that there's no right or wrong, you're like a psychopath or sociopathic. And atheists rarely go there. When they do, they get boxed in because they sound like they could, well, then Nazi Germany and everything else and the millions of Jews being killed, you can't justify that. And some of them still hold that ground. They'll say, well, yeah, there's really no right and wrong. But for the sake of us all getting along, we need to, you know, da-da-da-da. But deep down, we know there's right and wrong. And deep down, the more you move away from God, the more you allow the image to be corrupted. In fact, it talks about how before we were saved, in Ephesians, in Colossians, that we were walking according to the flesh, and that the image of that we were created in was being corrupted more and more. So in the final judgment, when someone is totally hard in their heart and rejected all the light from God, their image becomes totally corrupt. They're devoid of any light, anything lovable at all. And whatever light and love they seem to have at the end of life here, any reflection at all is from God. But that disappears eventually, and guess what you have? Basically those who've chosen to become like Satan, demons. Pretty heavy, huh? Let's get a little deeper in this. Think of the final judgment. Think of what happens during the revelation when the righteous are true of their judgment. People are taking someone's what? Mark, right? The number of his name, right? And they're worshiping the what? The image of the beast. And they're identifying with the beast. And they're becoming like the beast and championing him who can make war with him. They're being transformed into basically one who's become Satan incarnate, pretty much, and identifying with him. And they're rejoicing that he's going to make war against Christ, the Lamb. They basically sided with Satan and the demons. Satan and the demons are fallen angels. And they weren't like just born into and wicked. God doesn't create evil like that. Doesn't create moral evil. Creates calamity, judgment against evil. They choose to become evil. And we choose to become like demons when we reject Jesus. And reject what's right. And reject the light. And it's interesting because now check this out. I mean, Judas was called, the Antichrist called the son of hell, son of perdition. Judas was called the son of perdition. You know, in the Bible, it states that you become like what you worship. Listen to this, Psalm 115, verse 3 and following. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but they cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but they cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Now listen to this, verse 8. Those who make them, those who make these idols, will become like them. And so will all who trust in them. So those who follow the beast become like the beast. The beast follows Satan, he becomes like Satan. They become like Satan. Wow. In fact, listen to this, Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits of the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor, and consecrated a false god, and consecrated themselves to shame. They consecrated themselves to shame. They became one with it. So they became as detestable. Listen to this. So they became detestable as the thing they loved. You follow what I'm saying? We become utterly detestable in God's sight if we reject all that's right and all that's good. We just become pure evil. And it's incremental. People are not as bad as they can be, but the more you reject God, the worse you get. And Jesus says, talks about the eye that's filled with darkness. He said, how great is that darkness? It's greater than we really understand, but God sees that darkness and he judges the wicked. Thankfully, those who love the Lord and worship Jesus become like him, amen? And we're transformed into his image. So, the other statement that he made, I read all these statements at the beginning of the message. On the Bible, Roger says, the Bible opens with a poem. It's a beautiful piece of work, really. Really? We just talked about all these concepts we're talking about and the way you misconstrued them. But it was never meant to be interpreted as I think some churches do. And you know, he's trying to jettison all that we read in the scripture, basically. Well, you're interpreting it wrong, you know. And basically, this reminds me of Satan, you know, at the Garden of Eden. The serpent hath God said. Trying to get you to doubt God's word. And really, God's word doesn't teach, really the Bible doesn't teach that. It came from the Puritans. Oh, and by the way, if you see that in the Bible, that's really not the Bible's teaching, you know. Genesis is a mere poem. The Bible is basically like poetry. Really? Kind of heavy poetry you've been reading lately, huh? You know, by the way, it is poetic at times because God's a poet, man. He's the greatest of all poets, greatest of all musicians, amen. Zephaniah 3 sings over us, amen. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was formless and void, amen. And darkness over the face of the deep. And then what happened? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Amen. God said, let there be light. He spoke his word and there was light. Amen. He separated light from the darkness, right? Think about this, guys. This is really, really, really heavy. And I don't know if you've been listening to our podcast on Typology Tuesday. We go through five different, we have something for you every single day of the week now. And on Tuesday, we do Typology Tuesdays, and we're going through, we're Genesis 1, 1 and 2. We've probably done six or seven messages on it, just the first couple verses, because it's so deep. It's what God did historically in creating the heavens and the earth. But he did it, he created it formless and void. Tohu wabohu, formless and void in the Hebrew. And darkness is over the face of the deep. And what I've been calling that is a prophetic, artistic production. Is that God's created a picture of us under judgment before we got saved. He started with a black canvas to say, this was you guys, darkness over the face deep. You were formless, right? We were without form. Amen? Without purpose in life. We were formless and void. We were empty, right? Without Jesus, amen? And darkness was over us, but the Spirit of God was hovering over us, amen? And convicting us of our sin. And God's word came, Jesus, the word that became flesh, and God spoke, amen? And said, let there be light. And the light of the world, who's Jesus Christ, came to our lives, amen? And Paul is the one who utilizes this entire motif, this entire typology in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in Genesis 1, he says, has commanded the light of Christ to shine in our hearts, amen? He goes on to say, we're new creations. If anyone be in Christ, old things pass away and all things have become new, amen? There's a lot more to it because we get into 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5, and it's blow mind how Paul just shows us what's going on there. It's so beyond what Aaron Rodgers ever even thought about, okay? And it's a picture of God's salvation and his goodness, amen, in transforming us who were dark, empty, without form by his grace, amen? So, yeah, you're right. It's actually poetry. It's actually more than poetry. It's prophetic artistry showing in his original creation and the cosmos what he was going to do in us, amen? Christianity is far deeper than any faith, any ism, any philosophy. Oh, by the way, the Bible's just basically poetry, he's saying. Well, really, Jesus says, it is written, Jesus Christ, Aaron versus Jesus. Who should I go with? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 25, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Amen. John 17, 17, thy word, he's speaking to the Father in a prayer, thy word is truth. Amen. Luke 24, 25, he says to his disciples after the resurrection, he said to them, how foolish are you and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Amen. Amen. John 5, 46, if you believed Moses, he's speaking to the Pharisees, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. John 10, 35, the scripture cannot be broken. And what he's saying there is it's indestructible, no matter how fallible man is. And how man may regard it, God's word cannot and will not be broken. Well, I'll tell you what. We're going to have one more message on hell. I have a few pages left, but I also had a section called Hell's Hurdles for next week, and I'm going to talk about that with this last few pages, and we're going to get into it even more. But we're going to deconstruct his statement where he says, I remember asking a question as a young person about somebody being in a rainforest, because the words that I got were, if you don't confess your sins, then you're going to hell. And I said, what about the people who don't have a Bible readily accessible? And if you've been at Blessed Hope any time long, we know God has that covered big time, amen? Okay, but we're going to cover that a little bit, cover another one of his questions, and we're going to look at hell's hurdles. We're going to get into the God's word and again and have our, I guess, fourth message on putting hell back into hell. Amen. Remember I told you people are stripping hell and Satan is attacking hell. And we know that's prophesied in the last days because Paul said, last days, what, terrible times will come, right? Men be always lovers of self and always learning but never able to come to knowledge of truth. And he also said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 4, right after that, that people would rise tickling people's ears, telling them what they wanted to what? But they want to hear people turn away from the truth to lies, to mythology. And it tickles someone's ear to say, you know what, you can rebel against God. Don't worry. He's not going to punish you. Yeah, men might punish you. You might get put in prison here, but God's not really as just as humans. He wouldn't punish you. He's like a Santa Claus. That's so pathetic, guys. God is far more just and far more righteous and far more holy than any man. Amen? So I want to encourage you guys to walk in the truth. And do you guys wish I wouldn't preach messages like this? Are you grateful we love the truth here? Amen. Amen. We want the truth, amen? I can't understand how somebody couldn't believe in a God who is just and will justly deal with those who've chosen to be wicked, and who so loved us and is so full of grace and mercy that he became a man and paid for our sins so we don't have to go to hell. Amen? God doesn't want most people to go to hell. God wants all to be saved. I've read that. We searched the scriptures. But people with their own free will choose with their free moral agency to reject God's moral law. And then even if they've blown it and we deserve hell, his offer of grace and becoming a man and dying in our place, and choose to go to hell. Individuals are the ones that want to reject God and be separate from God. God still invites them that he'll forgive them for all their sins. Amen? And let's not forget, what would a loving God do? Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he..."